What you got to see behind you a little bit was actually something that we did 2 weeks ago. This wasn't last week. We didn't play it last week for time and with everything else going on. But 2 weeks ago, some of the youth and us leaders went again back to New York City Relief. If you saw the second to last picture, I was holding a ceiling tile that we had all signed actually in 2015 when we went last time. And then we took that ceiling tile down last week and we added to it signatures and other quotes from 2 weeks ago. So even though it says 2015 in big letters on that picture, it actually has more stuff added. You just gotta look closely. But that ceiling tile hangs in the ceiling, obviously, at New York City Relief at their main hub where we start and end. We don't have pictures from what happened throughout the day just because of the nature of what it is, where we go, what we do. If you were to do any pictures, they request that you go around and ask everybody who's going to be in the picture. And they really don't want your cell phones out. They don't want you walking around with stuff because they want you focused on the reason that we're there. The reason we were at New York City Relief was to help feed homeless people in New York. So the relief bus goes around New York City, and it meets usually either in Chelsea Park or in Harlem, or there are two big areas, and people who are homeless can come and get a cup of soup, they can get bread, they can get a pair of socks, they can get a hygiene kit, different things that the relief bus has to offer. So they always need volunteers to go help pass out. Because when we did it, it was Good Friday, the church, that there's a church on the corner where they park that's usually also open, but it was closed for Good Friday. So we ended up seeing somewhere between 700 to 800 people throughout the day. We set up two tents. We had those containers that you saw Shayla filling out of that giant vat was soup. We ended up going through 14 of those full of soup, and we ran out, and we still had a lot of people coming through. I don't know how much bread we went through, a ridiculous amount, and then socks and hygiene kits. But we saw somewhere between 700 and 800 people, which they said is usually three times the amount of what they usually see, Courtney? Yeah. Three times the amount of what would typically come through. So when we went in 2015, I think we only did like seven things of soup, and we only had one tent. But on Good Friday, we had two tents, and it was just an amazing experience to go and talk and hang out. And you can ask Roy, you can ask Shayla, you can ask Rebecca about their trip. You can ask Alejandro about their experiences, Laura when she comes back. They all had different experiences and different conversations with different people. One of the coolest things that we saw that was very, very humbling was it was myself, Lindsay, and Laura. And we were standing at the tent on the far side from the bus, and we literally had our last cup of soup that was there for the day. It was the last cup that was going to be given out. And we went to give it to a guy, and the next guy steps up, and another gentleman that was with us said, "All right, we have no more soup." And the guy who was reaching to take it turns to the guy to his right and said, "Here, you can take it." And he's like, "No, no, no, you were here. You were in line first. You take it." And he's like, "No, I've already had a cup. You can take this one." And it was extremely humbling to see individuals who had this great need and literally were showing up for a meal. This is why they were there. And the one guy who wanted a meal had already had a cup of soup, and he turns to the other guy and says, "You can take this one, I've already had one," and gives away what would have been maybe his only other meal for the day and gives it to this other guy. And it was crazy to, in that moment, stand there and just think about how much that we have, how much that we're blessed with. And here's a guy who's waiting for the relief bus to come around to get a meal. And when it's there, he finds out it's the last one and gives away to somebody else. And in that moment, it was just such a picture of the love of Christ. Whether he's a believer or not, I don't know. We didn't get a chance to necessarily talk about all of that. But the demonstration was just so amazing that this guy, who all he was coming for a meal, and when he found out it was the last, chose to give it away to someone else. And I was like, there's no greater picture of love than what he just did. With the exception of Jesus' love on the cross, but I would say that is a demonstration of the life that Jesus led. So it was an awesome opportunity. Ask some of the youth, ask them about their experiences. They all have different stories. But it's a great thing that we want to continue to go back and work with Sean, who's one of the directors there, and get our youth out there as many more times as we can, because they need help. They always need help. They run on a volunteer basis, which is how they serve. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive into our topic of 3 days, continuing from last week. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can just come here and we can open your word. Lord, we thank you that we can discuss it freely and openly, that we don't fear persecution. Lord, I thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us, that each and every one of us are here this morning, that you woke us up this morning, you brought us here safely, and now we have an opportunity to fellowship. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take it for granted, that every meal that we have, every piece of clothing that we have, the transportation that we have, Lord, I pray that we would remember that it's a blessing and it's a gift from you. Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that we would be able to learn from it. Lord, we'd be able to apply it. And Lord, we'd be able to share it with those around us. So we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. We're going to pick up where we left off last week being Easter Sunday. We talked about 3 days, and we briefly tried to cram Good Friday, Saturday, and Sunday all into one. We're going to do this all morning. So we tried to cram all those 3 days into one day, and I made a comment saying that what we're going to do is we were going to come back and look at the question of, was it really 3 days that took place between Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, right? Because we celebrate on Good Friday the death of Christ, and then on Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. But there's a passage in Matthew 12 that gives us pause. And actually, when we were at the sunrise service last week, a woman came up to me and asked me a question, and she said, I have a question about the 3 days. We celebrate Good Friday, and we celebrate Easter Sunday. But is that really 3 days? Is the timeline really line up with 3 days? She said, was Christ really crucified on Good Friday? Because that doesn't seem to add up. And I said, that's a great question. And if you come to our service next week, I'll talk about it. Next week being this week. But if you look at Matthew 12, verse 40, we're going to see that Christ establishes a timeline. All right? Christ gives us a very specific timeline for how long he would be in the grave. And Matthew 12, 40 says this. It's a reference back to a passage in Jonah. Remember Jonah and the big fish or the big whale or whatever you want to call it? Jonah decides, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to get on a boat, and I'm going to go the opposite direction, right? And God says, no, you're not. Sends the storm, everything's going wrong on the ship, and Jonah says, look, Captain, it's my fault that we're about to sink. Throw me overboard, and everything will be fine. Jonah gets thrown overboard, the sea's calm, the ship goes on its merry way, Jonah gets swallowed by a fish. And then it says Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish before he is then regurgitated back onto a beach, and God once again says, go to the city that I've told you to go to and do what I told you to do. And Jonah said, fine. Jesus references back to this in Matthew 12, verse 14. He says this. It says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. All right, before we look at two words there, we want to put this out there. The usual response to this passage or to the concept of 3 days from Good Friday to Easter Sunday is that the Jews counted time differently than we do today, okay? Their day started at 6 p.m. the night before, tracking with Genesis 1 and how God established it, thus arguing that a part of a day could count as a full day, and then we could stretch it. So in theory, you could have a span of 26 hours based on the Jewish timeline, and it would cover 3 days in theory based on their timeline. Based on this premise, though, we have 3 days but only two nights. And we just looked at Matthew 12:40, and it says that Jesus would spend 3 days and three nights, as Jonah did, in the earth. The two words that we want to look at are nux, which is the word for night, the Greek word. It means when work ceases, goes into the night period. And imera, which is the word used for day, which literally means between sunrise and sunset. So it's not a specific hour, because we know that sunrise and sunset changes, right? Today's sunrise was at, say, 6:20. Tomorrow, maybe it's at 6:23. It's a fluctuating thing. So day is a fluctuating time period between sunrise and sunset. And Christ says that he'll be in the ground for 3 days, periods of sunrise to sunset, and 3 nights. What we need to do is we need to look at the Jewish time, and we need to look at our time, all right? So that's what we're about to do, the Jewish time versus our time. For us, a day of 24 hours runs from what? Runs from midnight to midnight, right? There we go. Midnight to midnight. Again, I'm not the best at making graphics, so pardon what it is. It's very basic. But Friday at midnight, so those three zeros, is where we say Saturday starts for us, right? That's, you know, 12:01 becomes Saturday. And on, all the way till midnight on Saturday, 12:01 starts Sunday. So at midnight, the day starts. We wake up somewhere between 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, somewhere in there, right? Depending on who you are. If you're younger, you try to push that envelope a little bit further. But we go midnight to midnight. So when we celebrate a holiday, such as Easter, which we just celebrated last week, we would say that Easter started at midnight of last Saturday. So at 12:01 a.m., and then at 11:59 p.m., coming up to midnight of Sunday, that holiday ends, right? So with Christmas for your kids, when you guys are all getting ready, it's Christmas Eve, and when midnight hits, the kids are all excited because it's Christmas Day technically, right? Because it's 12:01, now it's December 25th, it's Christmas, Mom, I want to open presents, why can't we start now? And Mom and Dad sit there and fight and say, no, go to bed, you'll open them when we wake up in the morning. But it's because our day has started technically at midnight. Everyone with me so far? This is very confusing, I know, and I probably don't help make it any less confusing. The Jewish timeline, however, is very different. So take a look at the next one, and it shows what the Jewish timeline looks like. So the Jewish timeline technically starts at 6 p.m. the night before. So technically, if we're going to talk about Christmas again, which is not a Jewish holiday, but let's use it for example, at 6 p.m., on the 24th, Christmas would start based on their timeline. They started their day with a period of rest, so they technically started their day by going to bed, and then they woke up, again, somewhere between 3, 4, 5, 6 o'clock, started their day, worked through the day, and then by 6 p.m. that evening, that day was technically ending. So when you reach 6 o'clock that night of Christmas, technically it would be the next day based on the Jewish timeline and the Jewish calendar. I understand this is confusing, but it's very important to understand when we're looking at Scripture that the timeline that they go by is very different than the timeline that we go by. Our 24 hours are different. We still both have a 24-hour day, but we go midnight to midnight. They go 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. As if that's not confusing enough, the Roman timeline is even worse than that. The Romans went from 6 a.m. to 6 a.m. So when you're talking about Matthew, the book of Matthew, when he's writing to the Gentiles. So he's writing under the assumption or the auspices of the Roman time frame. Whereas when we look at the book of John, John is writing to a different demographic. He's writing under the Jewish time frame. So he's writing under the 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. And all of this is very confusing, and it makes everything murky, but it's important to understand, all right? Here's why the Jewish people did it this way. Go ahead and flip to Genesis 1. Should be easy to find right in the beginning of your Bible. Genesis 1, all right? And we're going to look at a couple verses in Genesis 1. You say, why did the Jewish people celebrate their days from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m.? It doesn't make sense. Why would you start your day off by going to sleep, technically? Doesn't make sense to us. But here's why. In Genesis 1, the first verse you're going to look at is verse 5. It says, God called the light day and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. All right, look down to verse 8. Verse 8 says, God called the expanse heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 13 is your next one. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And then verse 19. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And then verse 23. So the evening and the morning were the... You see a trend here? Every time Jesus creates something else and creates another day, he specifically says the evening and the morning were the day. In Genesis, when this is established, at no point do any of the verses flip around. All right, there's one final one. Look at verse 31. It says, "Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And then we know that on the seventh day, God rested. Right? And God established a day of rest for us, which in turn became the Sabbath. It was the day that no work would be done. Everything was completed for the week in 6 days. And on the seventh day, it was set aside for a day of rest. Every time God does something in Genesis in reference to creation, he specifically says the evening and the morning were the day. So the Jewish day goes by how it was established in Genesis, based on the nation and how they celebrated a day. So the evening was the first portion of the day, and the morning was the second portion of the day. And it's going to become very crucial as we start looking at the timeline for when Jesus was arrested in the garden and then crucified. So when we're establishing our timeline, when we're looking at events in the Bible, we have to remember that our time is different than what the Jewish time was. And then even when you're looking at the different books of the Bible, make sure you remember who's writing and who they're writing to. Because again, there may be two different time frames that are referenced. According to the Jewish timeline, evening and day are their day, whereas us, our 24-hour day is midnight to midnight. So based on the Jewish timeline, with the nights being first, 3 nights and 3 days, Christ says essentially in Matthew 12, verse 40, that Jesus would be in the ground, which makes sense since he was crucified about 9 a.m. in the morning. He gets arrested about 6 a.m. He's on the cross by 9. And then we're given a passage that says by noon, the earth goes dark. From the 6th hour to the 9th hour, the earth goes dark, right? And then afterwards, Christ calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he says it one more time, the veil is torn, and it says he gives up his spirit and dies. That's all found in Matthew 27, verses 45 to 50, if you want to go back and look at it later. We're not going to turn to it now. Christ would then be removed from the cross and buried to spend his first night in the tomb, all right? Jesus is going to start in the tomb on the first night. So when was Jesus crucified? When was he actually crucified? This may not be a giant controversy because most of us take it as church tradition, right? We've always celebrated Good Friday. And we've always said Christ was crucified on Friday and he rose again on Sunday. Here's the only problem with that. I'm going to pop all morning. Christ was crucified on Friday, okay? If we know that Christ was crucified, he's crucified in the morning, okay? Follow with me. Crucified in the morning, by the afternoon, they're taking him off the cross, and then he's buried. So if we say he was crucified on Friday, he's buried now Friday evening, right? So then that's the first night that he's buried. Then Saturday morning is the first day. We'll go this way. Saturday night is the second night. And then it said he rises again on the third day, or Sunday morning is when we celebrate the resurrection, right? So if he rises again, he hasn't spent a whole nother day. So we have 1 day and 2 nights that Jesus would be in the ground if we celebrate Good Friday as the crucifixion, right? Because Friday morning, he's on the cross. Friday night, he's in the tomb. Saturday morning, he's in the tomb. Saturday night, he's in the tomb. And Sunday morning he rises. So that's only 1 day and 2 nights based on our timeline. So the biggest controversy arises here between two different schools of thoughts. There's a counter argument to the Good Friday crucifixion, and it's this, that Christ was actually crucified on Wednesday. That Christ was crucified on Wednesday. And the resurrection 3 days later, being sometime after the Saturday Sabbath had concluded, which was after 6 p.m. on Saturday night. We're going to look into this and we're going to explain it as clear as we can. Turn with me to John 19, verse 31. John 19, verse 31. We know the Good Friday to Easter Sunday tradition because that's what, as the church, we've held true for so long. But that doesn't give us the 3 days and three nights that Christ said he would be in the ground, according to Matthew 12, verse 40. So look at John 19, verse 31. John 19:31, it says this: since it was the day of preparation to prevent bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath day, look at that bracket, for that Sabbath day was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. If you have an NIV version, the NIV puts it like this. It says, now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. This verse and the references in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is where we get that Jesus was crucified on Friday, because we know the Sabbath, right, was the day that the Jews kept holy. And the Sabbath would start at 6 p.m. Friday night. Remember the Jewish timeline. So the Sabbath started 6 p.m. Friday night. So the church created the tradition back in the 4th century saying that based on this verse, if they wanted him down before the Sabbath, then it must have been Friday that he was crucified. They take him down before 6 p.m. Saturday, or 6 p.m. Friday, which would start the Sabbath, and then he would be in the ground. The problem with that is if you look in the translation, the NIV says it was a special Sabbath, and the MEV, or the New King James, depending on which version you have, it says that it was a high day, or it references a high holy day. To explain what this means, we're going to have to go back to the Old Testament, all right? We see the Sabbath, and we know that the Jews celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday, which begins 6 on Friday. So if the Jews wanted the bodies down before the Sabbath, they have to take them off before 6 on Friday. However, there's something else that we need to note. Look at Exodus 12. We're going to go back to Exodus 12, and then we're going to go to Leviticus 23. So Exodus 12, verses 14 to 16, all right? Exodus 12, the nation is being given different rules and different things that they need to follow, right? They're going to be leaving Egypt. They're going to be leaving slavery. It's the Exodus when they are leaving. And part of it is getting ready to leave, all right? The plagues are coming. The plagues have been happening. They're trying to get out. This is where they're given the Passover. It's instituted. But look at verses 14 to 16 of Exodus 12. It says, this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout the generations, you shall keep it a feast by eternal ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every man must eat, that only may be prepared for you. All right, Exodus 12, they're establishing what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're given a 7-day time period for that feast. And the day preceding it would be Passover. So they would celebrate Passover, and then they would go right into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would be 7 days, so 8 days in total. All right, turn to Leviticus 23. We're going to see a little bit clearer of an explanation of what's given here. Leviticus 23, verses 3 to 8. Leviticus 23, again, we see the Sabbath reference, and it says this in verse 3. For 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Verse 4. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Verse 7. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no regular work, but you shall offer a food offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation, and you shall do no work. If you have the NIV or you have the New King James, you may see what's referenced there as the first month as the month of Nisan. Okay? According to the Jewish calendar, the month of Nisan equates to our March or April, mid-March, mid-April, which is why we celebrate Easter between somewhere mid-March, mid-April, because it has to do with the lunar cycle, all with the moons, okay? What we have here is the establishment of special Sabbaths that would occur during the Jewish year. In Leviticus 23, they're given seven different special feasts that they're going to celebrate throughout the year. And what you just read in verse 3 through 8 of chapter 23 is saying that when you start the feast, you'll have a holy convocation or a Sabbath. And when you end the feast, you'll have a Sabbath. This is extremely important because of what we read in the New Testament relating to what Christ says. Along with this passage and with Matthew 21 verse 8, which uses a plural word for Sabbath, combined with their laws, they would have had a special Sabbath for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would have been Passover. So remember Christ, what does he do with the disciples before he goes to the cross? Christ celebrates Passover with his disciples, right? Christ sits down and he has the Last Supper, as we like to call it, or your Bibles even title it, the Last Supper. Christ is celebrating Passover. If you look at the New Testament, the disciples actually ask him, they say, Master, teacher, where do you want to celebrate Passover? Where do you want us to set up your Passover meal? And he tells them where to set it up, that they're going to go have the Last Supper. And we know that Christ goes from celebrating Passover to pray in the garden, right? He goes to the garden and he goes and prays. And at the garden is where he gets arrested. He gets arrested, gets put on trial, and then by the following morning, he's hanging on the cross. The day that they celebrate Passover and the day that they celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's the same date every year. It's the 14th of Nisan is the day of Passover, and the 15th starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The date never changes. The day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, changes every year, just like our Christmas, right? So when we celebrate Christmas, it's always the 25th of December. But it changes this year, or this past year, it was Sunday. This year, I believe it's Monday. And then when you get a leap year, it jumps. The day will always change, but the date is the same. So Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are always going to be on the same date. So that means you could have Passover, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would be a Sabbath to them, and then you could have another Sabbath, which would be the weekly Sabbath, which would be Saturday. So it's possible you could have two Sabbath days in a row. It's also possible that you could have the start of the feast, a Sabbath, a day, let's call it Friday, the weekly Sabbath, Saturday, and then the start of the week, which would be Sunday. So when we look at John 19:31 and we see the reference for a special Sabbath or a high day, it helps us figure out what day it was that Christ was crucified. Turn to Mark 15, verses 42 to Mark 16, verse 2. Mark 15, and we're going to move quick here towards the end. Mark 15, 42 to 16, verse 2. All right, the burial of Jesus is the title that's here. Christ has now been crucified, hung on the cross, and they're taking him off the cross to go put him in the tomb. Because night is coming. 6 o'clock is coming, and they got to get these guys, Jesus and the two that were crucified with him, right? They got to get them off the cross. Verse 42, when the evening had come, because it was the day of preparation was always the day before a Sabbath. It was the day that they prepared everything for the next day, because remember, on the Sabbath, they don't work. They can't do anything except for what they need to eat. So on the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable member of the council, he was a part of the Sanhedrin, who also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly to Pilate and requested the body of Jesus. Verse 44. Pilate wondered if he were already dead, and calling for the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead for a while. When he learned about it from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Verse 46. So he bought fine linen, and taking him down, him being Jesus, wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was late. Verse 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb at the rising of the sun and paused there. If we look closely at this passage, we see that there has to be more than one Sabbath, right? Here's why. Verse 42, it references back to saying it was the day of preparation, for the next day was the Sabbath. All right? The day of preparation, the next day would be a Sabbath. So they take Christ off the cross because the next day is going to be a Sabbath. So they take him off the cross and put him in the tomb, right? 6 o'clock comes, it starts the Sabbath. They don't do anything. But we're told that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James bought spices, right? So chapter 16, verse 1, it starts off by saying they went to buy spices after the Sabbath had passed. If they go to buy spices after the Sabbath has passed, and then they go back to the tomb, which is what it says in verse 2, they couldn't have gone out and bought anything before sunrise. So they couldn't have been back at the tomb at sunrise if they had gone to the market to buy something. It gives us pause to say there must have been an additional Sabbath that they were celebrating, which lines up with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right? I got a jaw dropped in the front here and a really crazy look, getting ready to kick me off the platform. In verse 46 of Mark 15, they wrapped Jesus' body and they put him in the tomb. Chapter 16 starts off with saying the Sabbath was passed and they went and bought spices, all right? So we're going to create the timeline and we're going to see what we can get. The Sabbath would have been over at 6 the next evening and no one would be working. So they couldn't have then gone out and bought any spices until the following morning. If they go out and buy spices, they can't then be back at the tomb at daybreak to finish the burial process because daybreak had already passed when they went to buy them. So they must wait till the following day to go buy everything. This means that we need more time between Christ's death and burial. And when Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus came and went and go buy spices to prepare them, we're told in chapter 16 that it was the sundown of the Sabbath, that it goes and then they come up, buy everything, and then go back. So Christ is now buried for one night and one day through the Feast of the Sabbath, right? If we say that, it all starts on Wednesday. Wednesday he celebrates Passover. He's arrested Wednesday evening. All right, because 6 o'clock technically would start the Thursday. So he's arrested Wednesday evening, into Thursday morning, trial. He's put on the cross, crucified. Goes into the tomb, spends the night. Spends the following morning and the following night. And then the next morning and the next night. That brings us into Saturday. So by the time, if we believe in a Wednesday crucifixion, by the time we get to Saturday, Christ has been in the tomb for 3 nights and 3 days. The Sabbath is now over at 6 o'clock Saturday. They would have been done with the Sabbath and they could go out. But no one's going to be going out at 6 o'clock at night to go back to a tomb because they're getting ready to go to bed. So Mary and Mary don't go back to the tomb till Sunday morning, and Christ is already gone. It didn't say that he arose at that moment that they got to the tomb. It simply says they got to the tomb and the tomb was empty. So we don't know if Christ rose a minute before they got there or 12 hours before they got there. We know that he would have been in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. This popping is going to kill it all. Pat, can you put the, there we go. So the final timelines we're looking at, and I'm hoping that this will clear everything up. All right, traditional versus non-traditional. Traditional would be the Good Friday crucifixion to the Sunday resurrection. Go ahead and hit the next slide, Pat, please. 9 a.m. Friday, this is the traditional view. That 9 a.m. Friday, Jesus was crucified, nailed to a cross to be killed, to be executed. At noon on Friday, the great darkness settles in, all right? Between noon and then about 3 p.m., darkness is over the whole face of the earth, according to prophecy that goes back to Amos 8. 3 p.m. Friday, Jesus gives up his spirit. He cries out on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He gets mocked for saying that. Maybe he's trying to call down Elijah, and he says it one more time, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, he takes on the sin of the world, and God turns his back on him. After he cries that out, he gives up his spirit and dies, okay? They now need to get him off the cross because Saturday would be the Sabbath. So 6 p.m. Friday, the weekly Sabbath would begin. All the details for this preparation, the preparation of spices by the woman, must have been completed so they could observe the Sabbath. If we count this by our method of time, Friday evening, Saturday morning and evening, Sunday early morning, we don't get 3 days and three nights, right? You get two nights and one day. Even if you count Jewish time, which sometimes they considered a part of a day, as a whole day, you still don't get three and three. So let's look at a non-traditional view. So the non-traditional would start like this, that 9 a.m. on Wednesday, Jesus was crucified and nailed to the cross on the Mount of Calvary. Noon on Wednesday, the great darkness covers the earth, the earth quakes, the veil was torn in half from the top to the bottom. 3 p.m. on Wednesday, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he says, it is finished, gives up his spirit and dies. 6 p.m., that should say 6 p.m. on Wednesday, not Friday. 6 p.m. on Wednesday, by this time, Jesus' body had been taken down from the cross. Because if we're saying that this started the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the next day, Thursday, would be considered a high day or a special Sabbath. So they would apply it like a regular Saturday, which means no work, which means they need Jesus off the cross into the tomb before 6 o'clock on Wednesday night, because Thursday was a special Sabbath day. So by this time, Jesus' body would have been taken off the cross, wrapped in linen, and quickly put in the nearby tomb and laid to rest. The stone, like a large wheel, was rolled in place at the opening, and the special Sabbath that you read in the NIV, or the high day that we read in the MEV, began. Thursday all day was a day of rest, and no work was done as they observed this Sabbath. 6 p.m. Thursday starts Friday, which starts another day of preparation for the weekly Sabbath, which would be Saturday. The next day, Friday, began like a regular day of preparation during the daylight hours and after 6 a.m. Friday morning. 6 p.m. Friday, the weekly Sabbath began, and work ceased for this day. So this is the day that they could have gone out, Friday. They could have gone out and bought the spices, prepared everything, another day of preparation, got everything ready, celebrate the weekly Sabbath on Saturday. Saturday, the regular Sabbath was observed. And then by 6 p.m. Saturday, so if we hit that next one, 6 p.m. Saturday, it would be technically the beginning of the first day of the week for them. Because remember their timeline, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So this would have started their Sunday or their first day of the week. Christ arose. His body had now been in the grave for 3 full days and 3 full nights, according to Matthew 12, verse 40, just like Jonah was in the whale, and just as he had prophesied. And then not until 6 a.m. Sunday do the women actually go and find the tomb empty. But Christ could have been gone long before that and not revealed himself to anyone. And we know how? First of all, because he's God. Second of all, because remember what we talked about last week? Christ walked the road to Emmaus with two other individuals, and they had no idea who he was. They knew who Jesus was, but it said that their eyes were blinded to his identity. Jesus could have risen Saturday after 6 o'clock, been walking around, and no one would have known because he could have hidden his identity like he did with the two on the way to Emmaus. On the way to Emmaus, they sit down, they get to the town, he sits and breaks bread with them, and then it says that their eyes were opened to who he was, and he vanished. So what is the point of all of this? I'm not here to say we've been believing a lie for the last however many centuries. And all of this is very confusing, I understand, and it's probably not the clearest it could be presented. Here's the main point and the final takeaway that I want you to leave with this morning. Can we prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ was either crucified on Wednesday, maybe Thursday, or Friday? No, I can't. I don't have the Jewish calendar from the year that Christ was crucified. If we did, we could look back and say what day was the 14th of Nisan and what was the 15th of Nisan, and we could prove the exact day, whether it was Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday, that Christ was crucified. But the Jewish calendar has changed so much over the last couple centuries that we can't produce that calendar. Without someone who was there or without that calendar, we can't definitively answer that question. We can speculate and we can cross-reference between time frames. We can do what we did this morning and look at different passages and how they relate. And more likely than not, there were two special Sabbath, or there was a special Sabbath and the regular Sabbath that would give us the 3 days and three nights. But the most important thing that you need to take away from this is the fact that however it played out, Christ fulfilled his prophecy, all right? Christ was born, first of all. December 25th, not when he was born, all right? We celebrate the birth of Christ on Christmas, December 25th. It's just the day that we picked to celebrate it. Christ most likely was born at the end of the summer or beginning of fall because it would have been after the harvest, and then they would have done the census. They wouldn't have done it in the middle of the winter. So December 25th is a symbolic day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. Good Friday is a symbolic day that we celebrate the death of Christ. Because most importantly, despite anything else, whether you get into apologetics and you argue one way or the other, the most important thing is Christ was born, Christ died. We celebrate that on Good Friday because it's a symbolic day. Christ spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb. I guarantee it. Because nothing else that he said has ever been proven wrong in the Bible. So if he said he would spend 3 days and nights in the tomb, he did it. He fulfilled all the prophecies he came to fulfill. And then the biggest portion is that 3 days later, he rose again. That is all that matters. As you look into it, I would encourage you, ask questions, do research, look at it. There's even a belief that maybe Christ was crucified on Thursday. It's a much smaller group that believes that. It doesn't necessarily fit with the Sabbath time period. But those are the two big schools of thought, that it was a Friday or a Wednesday. But what you need to understand, and the most important thing, is that Christ did what he came to do. And someone doesn't like me saying that. Christ did what he came to do. He came what was prophesied. He came to live a life so that one day you and I could have redemption of sin, that the Passover lamb, the perfect lamb, was provided for us. That when the Jews were making sacrifices for atonement of sin, the greatest sacrifice that could ever be made was hanging on the cross for their sins at that moment. That for you and for me, we would have redemption of sin. That is what matters the most. So in the 3 day time period, Friday to Sunday? Probably not. Was it Wednesday to Sunday? We can't prove it. But what we know is that Christ came to die for our sins, and he did it and fulfilled all the other prophecies around it, so that one day, you and I, by believing in the gift of salvation, we can spend eternity with him. That's what is most important. So as we continue to celebrate holidays like Good Friday and Christmas, remember, they're symbolic days for what Christ did. When we celebrate communion, it's symbolic for what Christ did. Christ didn't tell us you have to celebrate communion every month or every week or every day. He said, but when you do celebrate it, do it in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of what I've done. When you celebrate Good Friday, do it in remembrance of what Christ did for us, that he came to live a life that would end on the cross for atonement of our sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come and look at your word. Father, we pray for wisdom, we pray for guidance, Lord, with everything. We believe that your son was your son. We believe that what he did was he came to live a life so that we could have redemption of sin. Father, whether it was a Friday crucifixion or Wednesday, Lord, we know it doesn't really matter. We know that your word was fulfilled, that your son came to do exactly what was prophesied. And that by doing so, he's provided a way out for each and every one of us. Lord, that we can have forgiveness of sins, that we can once again be restored so that we can spend an eternity with you. So Father, as we look into your word, as we deal with issues and topics where the world would want to try to disprove what we believe, I pray that you would give us the strength and the wisdom, that you would give us the answers. We'd be able to look back at them and say that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are the one and only God. You are the name above all names. And that one day we will get to spend eternity with you based on what your Son did for us on the cross. Father, I pray that you would be with us the rest of this time that we have, the fellowship time, Lord, that we'd be able to strengthen each other. If there are those who are hurting, Lord, we'd be able to come alongside them and help lift them up. But Father, most importantly, we pray that you would be with us as individuals and as a church, that you would continue to guide us and you would continue to help us reach the world around us for your name. That just as someone reached out to us and shared the gift, we would be able to reach others in the same manner. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.